to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. This Sunday and next Sunday, we will complete our study of Colossians. And then when I return, well, I will want to do the teaching on righteousness with you. And it so excited me. I've done it twice already. We'll do it again and again because it's such a rich topic. The purpose of Colossians, let me repeat it to you. I know you're tired of hearing it. But the purpose of the Paul's epistle to the Colossians was to teach the believers there that Christ is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament said. He's the fulfillment of all God's promises, and he is all they need for completion. Two of the most important verses in the New Testament, and I remember saying this to you last Sunday, but it bears repeating, is that it is God's purpose and Christ's purpose, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the whole plan of salvation, that you might be presented complete in him. Complete in him. And Paul writes there and says, this is what will happen. This he will do if indeed you continue. You see, we wonder. I understand God's sovereignty. I understand a lot of things in the Bible, but I do not understand backsliding. I do not understand why people don't continue. And yet I know there are many circumstances that come against them. One reason why people don't continue is because they let different things deceive them as to the importance of assembling themselves together, the importance of studying the Word, the importance of setting the mind on things that are above. The world is full of problems. Who'd all say amen? The world is full of moral disorder. The world is full of all manners of temptation, and advertising makes the devil and his kingdom more exciting all the time. Have you noticed? I noticed, and this has been 30, 40, maybe 50 years ago, that the Four Roses liquor advertisement was the most beautiful thing you could find on the highway. Remember? Some of you old birds? Beautiful. Four red roses. That's just the way the world is. But nonetheless, we have a mandate and an obligation for continuing. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 seats up here for anybody who wants to sit down. Please come. Then 1:22-23, if indeed you continue, he says. And then he says, the purpose of ministry, and more of this is as new today in 1996 as it was in A.D. 70 or whenever Paul wrote this epistle, just as new. The purpose of all ministry is to present the church complete. The purpose of ministry can take with it many other things. We have many programs, many activities, much ado, much going on in churches everywhere. But the real purpose of ministry, pulpit ministry, Sunday school ministry, children's ministry, the purpose of ministry is to present every person complete in Christ. Akin also to that verse is that exciting verse that Paul wrote to Timothy where he said, all scripture is inspired of God. It's not men's words. It's not our opinions. It's not up for our vote. All scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for exhortation, for correction, for admonition. Admit different Bibles will have different terms. But all scripture is profitable for all of this teaching and correcting so that the man of God, and that includes the women too, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this word is, and we talk about that a little bit later on, whatever they were hearing in Colossae that was taking away from the gospel, that was taken away from the truth that was in Christ, or in any way changing it, adding to it, or taking away from it, was not truth, and they were not to listen to it. And that same thing is true today. You hear all kind of stuff coming down the road, and some of it actually takes away from the gospel. Some of it adds to the gospel. Some of it makes another gospel. Nothing that you can't find substantiation for in this Bible is to be regarded. Nothing. Nothing that anybody preaches, if you can't find some proof or evidence for it being true, then you are not to listen to it. And that's the only reason that I would possibly know that people need to change churches for. You know, it's so much church hopping. We don't like it here. We want to be blessed. We want a blessing. I'm going to go where I can get a blessing. And, you know, I want to hear, and I want to say, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and this, and you know how we are. Right? But the only really valid reason that I could see for a person who has a godly pastor, who's hearing some truth, the only reason to leave a church, except you move across town or out of town, would be that you would be hearing something that is not in the Bible. Then pull up your stakes and get out, because it's dangerous. Now, chapter 3 and 4 present the main thrust of Christianity, which is relationships. Relationships. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I'm not going back over the game, but I want to mention to you that those verses describe our relationship as it should be to the Lord. Set your mind on things above. That says it all. Verse 8 through 17 deal with our relationships to one another. That's all there is to Christianity, is our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to one another. On that commandment hangs all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, all, and then love your neighbor as yourself. They came to Jesus one day and asked him that, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus told him the first one, and then he told him the second one, because that was where they were deficient. And that's often where we're deficient, you know, but we cannot say we love God if we don't love each other. Oh, I'd like to get into 1 John right now, but you can't do that. Can't get it all at one time, you know. But 1 John says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and he that loveth not, knoweth not God. That's Bible. That ain't June. That ain't Joe Layfield. That's Bible. And it's really a strong admonition for us to walk in love, and all the epistles talk about that. So verses 8 through 17, our relationships with one another, and verse 12 and 13 and 14 are powerfully stated. Let me look at those just a minute. 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12 says, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, I could go through that and make that a checklist and find some deficiencies in my life. Who else is honest? All right. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Anyone who has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also forgive one another. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, there it is again. If we love one another, there'd be no problems. I said, if we really love one another. You see, and love is an active word. It isn't just something that you do passively. Love has feet on it. Love has hands and arms and a smiling face to it and a kind heart to it. See, perfect accord could be found in the church if we practice this. But cheer up now. We're not perfect. Don't be condemned. Don't feel that what I'm saying is to condemn you. But I'll tell you what I'm saying better be challenging to you and me. Paul said, press on. Continue. Keep on. Practice humility. Walk in love. It's on and on and on. And he says, not that I have attained, and if Paul didn't, hadn't, we surely can't. He said, the not that I have attained, not that I have reached perfection, but he said, I press on toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. And we are without excuse, beloved, if we don't press on. We have no reason not to press on. We are surrounded, I presume you are, I think you are, I know where most of you, you know a little bit about most of you, and I think most of you are surrounded with loving friends, aren't we?
Yeah.
Your little cell meetings. I mean, they love you, they want to help you, they want to pray for you. You've got some in faraway places, all you've got to do is pick up the cell phone, write a note, pray for me, I need help. See, we've got this word. I bet you some of you have got 10 different versions of this Bible. Right? And you can read. See, we have every opportunity to press on and no opportunities to lag behind if we are willing to take advantage of our opportunities and resources to press on. I mean, with the ball's in our court, big time, it's up to us. But we're more than conquerors. You know, we really have just a power and authority. And we need to look, set our minds on those things that are above, and don't be looking around at all the hindrances and finding excuses. And I want to tell you something. Complaining, griping, murmuring, fault-finding, and criticizing are the first step backward. That's what happened to Old Testament Israel. They complained about everything that they could possibly complain about. and kept on and kept on and ended up in captivity. After a great number of them had perished in the wilderness, a great number of them had fallen in a hole in the ground where God opened up the ground. A great number of them were destroyed by fire. A great number of them were bitten by serpents. All because they complained. Now you think about that. And everything that's written in the Old Testament was written for us. All of it. All scriptures profitable. I want you to notice in these verses here how many times we find one another or each other. Verse 9 says, don't lie to one another. Verse 13 says, be forbearing with one another. Verse 13 says, also forgiving each other. And verse 16 says, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, that's a great ministry. One another. It's one another, friends. It's each other. It's not somebody on the other side of town that you have to go and reach. It's each other. Wherever you are, wherever you're with, just minister to each other. And God will broaden that circle. He'll fix it where you have more each other to minister to than you can handle. Because it's something that you learn and you practice, and He opens doors for this circle of ministering to one another and encouraging one another. You know, there is so much good in encouraging. So much power in encouraging. See, our relationship to each other, let me say this to you, and it's true whether you want to admit it or not, but our relationship to each other is a reflection or an illustration of our relationship to the Lord. Everybody see that? Verse 16 and 17, the true evidence of a dynamic, authentic, real Christian group, church, Christian community is the word dwelling richly in the heart. I want you to notice that word dwelling is not there by accident. There's one thing to visit, but it's another thing to dwell. I said you can visit or you can dwell. You can let the word visit in you while you're in here or while you're in 11 o'clock church or at the church tonight or whatever. But let that word stay there. Don't let the enemy and the world and the immorality and the unethical codes of conduct and all the other garbage that we deal with, don't let it crowd the Word of God out. Well, you don't look very happy about that. The Word of God dwelling richly in our hearts will do what this verse says. It will give you wisdom. It will, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, and then psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and with thankfulness in your heart to God. See, this is something we can do. This is part of working out your own salvation. This is a part of the obedience that we're called unto. This is the part of being a peacekeeper. We're called unto peace. We're called unto holiness. We're called unto righteousness. We're called to be saints. I can prove that to you. That's all Bible. You see, we let this word dwell richly in our hearts, then we do not have to constantly be reminded of who we are and what our responsibility is. Mm-hmm. Just hide it down there. The psalmist said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, yeah. Psalm 119 would make a rooster crow all day long rather than just early in the morning. I mean, Psalm 119 will fix you with the word. Mm. It's everything. Commandments, laws, statutes, testimonies. It is everything that we need. And the question is, how can a young man guard his ways? By hiding the word in his heart. And the same way would go for a person in any age. But the true evidence. And you see, in all the modern Christianity and everything that we get involved in, we have a tendency to put Bible study back to on the back burner. And emphasizing the importance of the congregation. You read this Bible. Don't just listen to me. You read it yourself. You need to, because sometimes you might hear something that's not in the Bible somewhere. And then you'll immediately know that you're not hearing a pure gospel. But the Word of God is our number one resource for right living. You can't even pray effectively if you don't know the Word. You have to pray according to the Word of God. But that is the number one resource. Now, just notice the spiritual songs. Well, see, I don't think Paul had this problem when he went in here. I don't know. So much we don't know about ancient times. But I don't know if he had any worldly songs. You reckon they had worldly songs in those days? Probably. You reckon they did? They're right. They did everything else. They swapped women and everything else. But notice it says spiritual songs. Yeah, songs born out of spiritual experiences. The Psalms, they had the Psalms. And you know, they had some hymns. They had, after the Ascension, I read this in history, after the Ascension and the beginning of the church, many, many hymns burst forth on the scene. Now, we don't have any record of most of them. But they became a singing, rejoicing people. So, you teach and help and admonish one another with this kind of singing, rather than worldly singing, if you can call it singing. It gets more, it gets worse all the time, doesn't it? Until you, man, you just wonder. But anyway, praise God. doing everything, now notice, giving thanks unto the Father. Boy, that thanksgiving is a tremendous, tremendous exercise. Now here's what Paul is saying also. Their ministry to one another should not depend on him being there. He never had been there. Or anyone else being there. That you can admonish one another, encourage one another, and teach one another from the Word of God, and sing praises together, and give thanks together. Notice that one another doesn't say preacher and congregation. It says one another. You know, the day may come when there'd be a terrible amount of persecution. The best thing God ever did for us was to hide the future. Did you ever hear that, anybody say that? The most wonderful, merciful thing that God ever did for his people was not to reveal the future. To prepare us for it, but not to let us know what's ahead. So we don't know what's ahead. But if there would come a time that you could not go to church, that the churches would be padlocked, happened in Russia. It can happen anywhere where the right government gets in control. If there would be such a time as that in your lifetime, you need to be prepared, brothers and sisters, to minister to one another. And I certainly think you could do it. I know you could. Teaching one another, helping one another, encouraging one another, singing and praising God. You know, the church is stronger in adversity than it is in prosperity. It's easier to abound in poverty than it is to abound in riches. That's right. It's easier to do without and serve God than it is to have everything and try to serve God. You say, well, I don't agree with that. But you look at the Bible. Paul talks an awful lot about that. As singing in one another, you see, helping one another. One another is a tremendous ministry. Then Paul focuses on, oh, let me say this. I copied this down. It was so good. In its practicing of love and forgiveness and graciousness, long-suffering, and the fruit of the Spirit, the church, now listen to me, the church is to be a showcase. Isn't that good? A showcase of the reconciliation and peace that Christ has brought to heaven and earth and within all fractured humanity. We should be a showcase of the reconciliation and peace that Christ has brought into the world. It should show on us and show in us and be heard coming out from us. See, Paul touches this another place. He says, let everything be done unto edification. Let your words be seasoned to salt, with salt. Let your words be well-pleasing. Let the words that you speak be words of healing. And all of these other instructions, you see, and that should show on us. I thought, you know, when I was reading that, I said, what shows on me? What shows on you? Don't tell me. You see what we're talking about? We should be, this is our witness. This is our testimony. This is the way we're called to live, that we should be a showcase of the peace and reconciliation that Christ came and brought between heaven and earth, between fractured humanity, and into all the world. He said, my peace I leave with you. We should be showcases. I like that word, showcases. You know, in old-time stores, they used to have showcases. Some of you old enough to remember showcases. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Showcases. And if you wanted to buy something, you had to point to what was in the showcase. And then the clerk got it out of the showcase for you, but you could see it. If you hadn't listen, if you didn't see it, you didn't know whether or not you wanted it. You'll get that after a while. If a person sees it in your showcase, it may just be exactly what he wants in his life. Because everybody, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the rich and the up, and all the folks in all the world are there searching for peace. They wouldn't admit it. But they're searching for peace. They're searching for something to make life worth living. And I'm telling you, beloved, we are to be a showcase of those qualities that say to the world, I have a life that's worth living. I have found something that's worth living for. I have found the motivation that makes me an ambassador of peace and goodwill. Then in verse 18 through 22, Paul touches family relationships. This is the kind of thing they have all these big seminars about. Not, you know, certainly there's nothing wrong with having a seminar about anything, but why have a seminar? Why don't you just do what the Word says? I tell you, Joe, you'd be out of business if the folks obeyed the Lord, wouldn't they? Joe's counsel, he wouldn't have anybody to counsel if people obey the Bible. Brother Bert Clendenin, who knows Brother Bert Clendenin? Anybody? Yeah, he's a little homespun, but I'll tell you, that guy can preach. He said to a fellow one time, he said, Brother, I want to tell you one thing. He said, you and your wife come here to this church and you learn the Word of God and you won't need no counseling. And that's true, if we learn it and practice it. But our problem is that we're not going to do this. So he talks there about four groups of people. In verse 18, he talks about wives. In verse 19, he talks about husbands. And verse 20, he talks about children. Verse 21, he talks about fathers. Now, there's a fifth one there. And the next verse is slaves. I want to talk to you about the responsibility of each one of these groups. I'm not any expert on it, but I can read. Bless God, if you can read the Bible, that'll make you an expert on anything in life. Did you hear what I said? If you can read the Bible, you can be an expert on anything in life. Even making money. That's right. Everything that you need to know about life is in this Bible. So we can all be experts. But here, first of all, it deals with the wives. Wives, husband, children, and slaves. Now, all of you are one or the other. You're a wife, you're a husband, or you're somebody's child. And I'm going to leave the slaves and come back and talk to that. About that separately. But wives, husbands, children, and slaves, everybody belongs to one another, this group. Now, the admonition here to the wife is to be submissive, be subject to the husband. And I want to tell you something. We hear an awful lot about that. But we don't hear much about the next verse. It seems like that there's an overbalance on the part of the wife and an under-emphasis on the part of the husband. It would not be any problem at all for a wife. Now, he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about the world. Nothing in the world, nothing that you can imagine, surprises you about anything that happens in the world. I mean, that is a bestial community. The world has no ethic. The world has no standard. The world is everything. You know what the world is? Some of you may have never heard this, and I liked it. I heard Ernie Baxter say it, and it's good. He said, the world is everything that's opposed to God and His government.
Yeah, thank
you, Lord. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
You've got God and His government, God and His righteousness, which includes God and His church, His family, on one side, and then you've got the world on the other side. And there's not much leeway in between for one to dabble with the other. Now, if the world wants to dabble with the church, that's encouraging. Something good may happen. But if the church begins to dabble with the world, that's dangerous. So what Paul is talking about, and all of the Bible, is to believers. That's why you can't hand the Bible to somebody that doesn't know anything about the Lord and say, here, read this and get saved. It doesn't work that way. But the wife and the husband have an equal responsibility. And to be submissive, to be subject, is not to subject yourself to punishment, to cruelty, to beating, to abuse. He's talking about Christians. And if these verses could be obeyed, it would do away with all the domestic problems within the church. And you would be out of business. Bert said you would not need no counseling, just the way he said it. And it's true, friends. It's true. Our problems come with our lack of obedience. You see, it says here, love your wives. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. Love would cover up everything that gets in the way.
Right.
You've got a brother here agreeing with me. How about the rest of you? I said love would cover up and cancel out everything else that's in the way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love seeks not its own, but love seeks the good of the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, when the Bible says love, it means love. It means biblical love. It means godly love. It means the kind of love that God requires. Love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wives. Isn't that simple? But we have books and books and books and books on marital relationships and seminars and studies and symposiums and conventions, retreats. Got one in the mail. You know, not everybody I get mails for knows I'm by myself. And couples retreat. I love to hear T.D. Jakes on Sunday morning. If you haven't ever heard him, you've missed something. But this morning he was talking about husbands and wives, so I could turn it off and go back to my study. But I'm telling you, the Bible has the answer. Why are we so ornery? And this is just one area, you know, where disobedience brings so many problems. Children. Now, I could talk to you from now till this time tomorrow about children. If it's one area of life, I understand it's children. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, you do now. You work with them for 28 years, and you will learn them. It says here, obey your parents in all things. They'll do what they want to do and the things they like to do, but the Bible says all things. I remember through the years, you know, my custodian said, it's a good thing you're gone. You'd have done been killed somebody. Said that to me 10 years ago. I said, how are things going at the school, Josh? He was working in the yard. Oh, he said, it's bad. It's a good thing you're gone. He said, you'd done been killed somebody. But you know, children that obey are the most enjoyable, wonderful experience. And children are so wonderful. They are so delightful. I remember the mothers used to bring them to school to register them new, you know. And she and the child would be on the outside of the counter there, in the office at the counter, secretary's quarters over there. She'd give me all the information, birth certificate, and do all that. And kids would get real curious. So they wander around, get over to the secretary's side. Mama didn't say a word. I said, run on, honey, get back over there. Just like that. Pay no attention. This woman, girlfriend, you know, looking around. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I said, come back over here, dear. Usually didn't work either, but you know what went on in the back of my mind? You just wait till your mother gets out of here and we will get down to business. And do you know, I could make those kids behave, and the teachers could make those kids behave when they did not pay one bit of attention to their mother. Isn't that right, Mary Elizabeth? Because we work together. It all depends on how serious you are about it. And I couldn't whip one of them. I didn't even have to. I could scare them enough just without that. But I want to tell you something, friends. Disobedient children are a curse to our society and our nation. I was talking with Pat. He was telling me about a little fracas that he'd gotten into with some children. And I just couldn't believe it. It's everywhere, though. That children just don't think they have to obey. And it's serious. Paul talked, he pointed to it in Romans. Now, you don't need to look there, and I'm not going to search very long for it. But it's Romans chapter 1. Listen to this. Paul puts disobedience to parents in a list of sin and vice like you wouldn't believe. In Romans 1:29, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. See, when vices and virtues are linked together, it means they belong to one another, and they're all signs of a corrupt society. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in the last days, and if this is true, we must really be in the last days. But you all remember how you were with your parents, don't you? It didn't just start with this new generation. We did what we could get away with. I said we did what we could get away with. And sometimes we felt real smug because we got away with it. You remember? Come on now, don't get the halos off. It is built into us to disobey. Rebellion is a part of the fallen nature. And we do what we can get by with. But the Bible talks about obedience. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy. Unloving, lots of other things. So this is a great problem in society, disobedience of children to their parents or to anyone, their elder, who has any authority over them. But I tell you one thing, when you get them in school, you have got a printout, a clear picture of home life, because they'll try to get away at school with what they easily get away with at home. Well, we all know that. That's not edifying, is it? Now, I don't talk to you about slaves, and fathers, don't exasperate your children. You see, there's a, have you noticed this? It's reciprocal. Wives, husbands, parents, children. Everybody has a responsibility. Nothing of this is in one group. Everybody has to cooperate and work together and do their part and obey what the Word of God says. And fathers, parents, we have to be very careful. You see, we cannot be too negative. We have to have a positive influence. I have talked to children, and every teacher in here has talked to children who have been compared at home with the older child or another person's child, have been made to feel they can't do anything right. I've heard parents say to children, well, you are just a blabbering idiot. You are just never going to amount to anything. And you've heard it too. Any of you ever heard that? Yeah. Don't ever say that. Because a child gets a concept of himself from what you say to him. Amen. See, there's two parts to this. We have a role. Kids have a role. Wives have a role. Husbands have a role. We're not going to talk about slaves here. I said, well, that doesn't affect us. Oh, yes, it does, big time. See, slavery's been abolished, and most of us don't have servants, do we? If you do, you pay them $5-7 an hour, and they call the shots. They tell you when they're going to be there and what they're going to do, and they don't clean one of the things. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Gone are the good old days where you, for us. No, I guess some real wealthy people still have big entourage of servants. I don't know anything about living like that. But even though there are no slaves, you did know at one time the Roman Empire was a third slaves?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And some of those slaves were Christians. That's why Paul wrote to them like this. He wanted them to do what they were supposed to do. Now, we have the most important commandment for our time right here to employees. Mm-hmm. Employees. Now, many of you are employees. Mm-hmm. Some of us are has-beens. Maybe some of you never have had to work for a living. But that's the general fiber of humanity, is that everybody works for somebody. So what is said here to slaves, now I want you to hear what I'm saying. What's said here to slaves and servants is said to employees. Can everybody buy that? Amen. If we work for an employer, we have an obligation to do our work well.
Amen.
To do it right. To the best of our ability. Let me say this to you. A good day's work, cheerfully done, is a tremendous testimony of Christian character. Do I need to say that again? A good day's work, cheerfully done, is a great recommendation of Christian character. See, many non-Christians give their employers a good day's work. How much more the church? How much more the church? See, there's no place in the church for any kind of slothfulness. Boy, I tell you what, you don't want to ever get me really strung out on that. Laziness is a curse to a culture. Slothfulness is mentioned, I have forgotten, a number of times in the Bible. It's a haphazard, half-hearted, careless, indifferent way of tending to life's business. Slothfulness is not to be endured in Christians. Friends, that's just good stuff. Slothfulness is something that Christianity cannot entertain. There's no place in Christianity for it. That whether it's housekeeping, whether it's grocery shopping, whether it's child rearing, no matter what it is, Christians are to be diligent. Marketplace, church house, community, no matter where it is, we are to be diligent. Whatever your hand finds to do, Paul says here, do it heartily as unto the Lord. We call it the work ethic. I don't know if you know anything about work ethic. Do you know that the work ethic among the automobile producers in this great nation almost brought American automobile industry to zero as Japanese built fine automobiles and more Americans bought them? Did you know that? Were you aware of that? That the General Motors automobile manufacturing company suffered great loss, and it was lack of diligence in the workforce. Do you know you can go into stores even today and need to buy something and you don't know where it is and you can't find anybody to ask a question? That you can walk around in these big department stores with an item in your hand that you're ready to pay for. You could steal it. They might, you know, the bell might go up and walk out the door, so don't try. They've got them rigged, you know. But you want to pay for this, and you can't even find anybody that wants your money. Have you noticed that? Can't find anybody to ask a question. And you can never find anything because they change it up all the time. And there's so much stuff in these stores that you can't walk through them and see where you're walking or what you're looking at. And there's nobody that cares. Am I the only one that sees that? I don't go unless I have to. And then I go and get a gift certificate. Because it makes more sense than trying to find somebody to sell you something. But the work ethic is a serious problem in our Christianity. There are four words. Let me introduce you to four words that describe or should describe our working. Diligence, conscientiousness, faithfulness, committedness. And I might add steadfastness. Don't just do a good job Monday. Do it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whenever you work. All the time. Here's a problem. I don't know it so much anymore, but when the Holy Spirit fell in Baton Rouge in 1961, you talk about a bunch of people that went crazy. I mean, it was exciting. It was real, and it was wonderful. But so many people working for other people decided that they were there to pass out tracts. And to witness. That's not what you're hired to do. Your day's work is a greater testimony than any tract you've got in your hand. Your attitude is your indicator of your Christianity. Attitude is your indicator of your Christian character. And some of those guys that were passing out tracts all the time really got in trouble. And it was a reproach to the gospel rather than a witness for Christianity. You're not hired to pass out tracts. You're hired to do a good day's work cheerfully as unto the Lord. Well, this is not very edifying, is it? Everybody has a responsibility, though. Wives, husbands, children, servants, if you have any, and employers. We are servants to our culture in that we are employers. We have equal responsibility. We have equal obligations. And this would solve all of the problems in the workplace, all of the problems in the home, if we would just obey what the Bible says. You know, in Ephesians has even better stuff. We won't look at that, but we don't have time. But you know another thing about this? None of this ever changes. Nope. Have you ever noticed that the Bible never is outdated?
Amen.
It's never added to. Did you ever notice that? And it's the only book that lasts. One sentence in verse 24 that we want to comment on. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord, if you do your work well, whatever you do heartily. For you are as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Oh man, don't, with that inheritance, that's rich stuff, isn't it? You know we're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. And our inheritance depends on our obedience to everything the Bible tells us to do. You say, well, I never saw that. Well, you see it, I hope. Do your work heartily as for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That is the richest, most wonderful verse. You are serving the Lord. See, church leaders, officials, kings, governors, and all that kind of stuff, they can say, well, I'm serving the Lord. But I want to tell you who this gets to. It gets to the toiling multitude. It gets to the day laborers, to domestic servants. The lowest and most menial work on earth has a halo of glory around it if it's done as unto the Lord. Well, thank God. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Get out quickly so we don't get fussed at.